Surprises, when they happen, get our attention, don't they? Sometimes it can be a good surprise that gets your attention. Sometimes you can be speeding down the highway at 75 and have a deer come out, and all of a sudden, all your senses are alive, at least for a few miles. Some of you reckless people might just keep going, I don't know. It's a, for me, like, there's that, okay, what's going on? Is there more? And life throws us a bunch of surprises, like walking into the sanctuary to tables instead of rows. And so you know something's up. And some of you who just dearly love the rows and can't understand how we'd be so lackadaisical to not break down these tables, but you're on alert, aren't you? Something's different about today. And as we get to the passage we're studying in the book of Mark today, there was a surprise for the people that Jesus was around then, and that surprise helped them to pay attention to the message, and I hope that we will pay attention to the message as well. There's some great stuff that God has for us today. Our series is Good News from Mark. Today we're talking about the authority of Jesus over sin. We've already talked about it, his authority over the demonic world and over diseases last week, and today it's his authority and victory over sin. Now, I'm going to read the whole passage. It's not going to be on the screen. I think you handout people probably have the whole passage, but just listen so we can get the flow of this story. Then we're going to go back and look at some of the elements as we see Jesus exercise his authority and in this moment of surprise is able to get everybody's attention. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Surprise! Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Praise the Lord. A lot of Bibles subdivide this into Jesus heals a paralyzed man. But we know the focus of this passage in Jesus' life and ministry is expressing his authority over sin. It's what we need most. So as we dive into this, if you have a handout, number one, Jesus demonstrates his steadfastness first. We need to take note of this before we get into the mechanics of this passage and how things came to be. So the first three verses set the scene for us that Jesus came back to the place where he did so many healings. We talked about it last week, and then the week before, he was there in his hometown, and he was doing healings, and first it was him, and then crowds came to him, and he kind of set a pattern about that. But here, as he returned home from a journey away and doing ministry, the news, the remembrance, the hope, this healer guy is back in town. And it doesn't say all of the people who were sick came, but we know that people came from miles around with hangnails and ulcers and things that they didn't know were cancer, perhaps, anything that plagued them, some for a little, some for a long time, and they just had this hope that he was here to do what he had done before, and that is to heal. Take this away from me. Free me from this physical thing that I see in my life that is holding me back. But we see that Jesus demonstrates his steadfastness to his message and the reason why he's here, the reason why we're doing this study, and that is the good news that he came to proclaim. He came to proclaim good news. This salvation, this very salvation that is such a heightened subject. It's every week, but heightened now in Holy Week in our church's observance of the things that happened and we still live inside of in many ways. He did not heal. If you see these first three verses, the first two in this series, we talked about how he healed this and how he healed that, and there's plenty more as we work our way through Mark. He's not done. It's one of the ministries he does because he's here to help us now, not only later. But what stands out to me was while he was preaching God's word to them, that's what he was doing. The opportunity to heal was there. I imagine there was a great big disappointment in the crowd that they came, and they're kind of going, okay, get past this preachy stuff. I want to be healed. But Jesus made sure that he spread his message. We don't know all that he was saying or really anything that he was talking about as he did do that, but we know he is steadfast. We need to know that he is steadfast in our lives, whether he's working on something we're asking him to do or not, that he's committed to what he knows, which is the best for us. His preaching, we know, though we don't know the exact words he used, was the same message he said to the fishermen. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. So this is your first contemplative moment. Ask, is this my life? This one thing I'm doing, this thought process, this planning, is this following Jesus? That's something that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should be a regular question as you walk through the normal. As we talked about before, Jesus is ministering as life happens, and he's walking through life and meeting people at the place where life happens to them and blessing them in that. Is this following Jesus? That's a great question to put in your repertoire of questions. So number two, and we're going to skip over a section of Scripture and come back to it. We're going to skip over to verses 5 through the end of this passage. Jesus defines his authority. Here, his authority over sin. If you've been here for a few weeks, you know this is the third in three depictions for us of Jesus' authority over the demonic world, which we need to have him have authority over illnesses, which this passage seems to be, but this passage is about sin, even though there's a healing that happens in it. So we see, I'm just going to read that portion over again. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That is his statement. Here's my authority, and I'm going to prove it right here. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. Jesus here declared himself, I believe, the first instance that he was God. Now, there's a lot of debate. As you know, if you're a regular, I watch a lot of YouTube videos on apologetics and debates with atheists and other worldviews and Christians, and there's a lot of, and inevitably somebody said, well, Jesus himself never said he was God. Well, when he said this, forgive your sins. I will prove that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And even his detractors said, wait, only God can do that. Jesus was saying, well, do the math. They were notoriously bad for doing the math. And so that happens to all of us. Their issue was they didn't, one of them. We're never single issue people, right? They wanted to hold on to their power. And if he was God, that all falls apart like a house of cards in a moment. And so he declared it. I am God because I have the forgiveness to forgive sins. Now, there's no visible proof here that sins are forgiven. It's very interesting how this passage unfolds. We've talked about this before, and we'll talk about it again. Some illnesses are caused by sin. Some directly, I sinned, and because of it, I'm afflicted. Some, because of poor decisions that come out of a sinful lifestyle, lead me to being prone to illnesses I wouldn't otherwise have even come in contact with if I hadn't been. But not every sickness in the Bible is sin of the devil. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through this too. And so here's one of those cases where Jesus declares his authority and said, your sins are forgiven. But they could look around and go, well, nothing changed. He didn't get up. And that was one of the problems that the hearers in this scene had with this authority. Where's your proof? I guess the bottom line is, if you're God, you don't need to have proof. You're in charge whether anybody thinks you are or not. But he doesn't leave it there. That's so good. And he uses the thoughts of these people. I don't want to say they're all evil, but they certainly were not looking out for the good of the people here, and especially this man on the mat. He declared himself God by knowing their thoughts and speaking them out. So it's very clear in this passage. They're grumbling. And maybe you could say he saw eyes roll and head shake, who knows. But he knew exactly what they were saying to themselves on the inside, and he brought it out. So, you know, why you got a problem with this? And they must have thought, that's weird. He can read minds. Well, guess what? He reads all of our minds all of the time. None of your thoughts are private from him. They say nothing ever disappears on the internet. God knows all. He chooses to forget our sin when he forgives us, however. That's really different. And then finally, he declared himself God by saying, I'm going to equate two things. I said, I'm going to forgive this guy's sin. It happened. When Jesus said it happened, it happened. And you didn't see any proof, and you're challenging me on this. And so he sets up this, well, which is easier? Because they both mean the same thing here. Not always, but here. In other words, he's setting him up to say, if I heal this guy, this is proof that I can forgive sin. And of course, they always draw the wrong conclusion, like when he sends the demons into pigs. We'll get to that story. I never understand their reaction to that. Anyway, so he healed. So I do have authority to forgive sins. Because me saying that is the same as me saying I forgive sin. It doesn't equate every illness with sin. And of course, I have to bring this up. John 10:30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. He just says it out right there. And I just recently watched, probably 3 days ago, a video by an atheist who was trying to claim some other things that Jesus meant by that. But Jesus declared himself God the Son with that full authority over sin. So Jesus demonstrates his steadfastness. I'm doing this work I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it no matter what else is involved. He defines his authority over sin here by this strange kind of conversation and equating healing with the forgiveness of sins. And number three, by his authority, Jesus provides for all my needs. I put the my in there. It was his needs, the paralytic. It's actually people he was healing, and through his whole ministry, we see the play of physical affliction against the need of eternity and the spirit. And so we're looking out of order how this happened in the story, but I wanted to start with the physical. It says here in verse 10, the second half of verse 10 and 11, he turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, that man thought that's why he was taken there by his friends. So A is perceived needs. Jesus meets perceived needs. And so this surprise of the guys digging through the roof and this determination to get through, the reason the whole crowds were there was they had a whole handful of perceived needs, and they were coming, and they figured that Jesus would meet these perceived needs. It was very narrowly focused, I'm sure, here, into physical healing needs. He hadn't multiplied the loaves and fish yet. They probably weren't thinking about, well, what about the regular things of life, not just healing. But right now, it's like a bunch of people in physical need, much like our prayer request list, you know, that's populated by people whose lives are not the way they should be, and we come to the Lord for help. And he did that. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, powerful verse, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Jesus is here to provide all our needs, perceived needs, and sometimes in the providing of our perceived needs, he helps our perception to change, because he is so interested in us gaining a kingdom perspective. And it is night and day. It is the difference between worry and gratefulness. That moment when I'm looking at my set of circumstances and I've made my own interpretation and I've drawn my own conclusions, and it's woe is me. And by the way, there's moments that woe is me is okay. They just should never be very long. We're human and we're really afflicted, and God knows that. So it's okay to pass through woe is me on the way to getting healthy. But the difference between that and going, as we sang, God is good. He's so good. Even in this thing that he did, he's so good. And so he did meet this man's need, but B, he met his eternal need. And he met his eternal need before the man understood what his eternal need was, when he said, first, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I imagine he was offended. Well, what have I done? I'm afflicted. I'm a victim. Ever hear that in the last 10 minutes? Anytime you sign online and see anything? I'm sure he was quite surprised, and he did not understand at this point. And theologically, it's interesting to think of how our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins is complete through all of the work of Jesus that we celebrate this week, including his death and then his resurrection, that hadn't happened yet the authority of God to say, your sins are forgiven. Could they have been a specific set of sins that led to his paralysis? Could be. We don't know. And since we're not given that information, that's not something we should dwell a long time on, only to know that Jesus, seeing a perceived need, met an eternal need, a real deep need that the man didn't even know. The perceived needs cry out for attention, and they often cover the real deep needs of our lives. The only remedy is to open all of those perceived needs to God and say, your timing, your pathway, your way, in the amount you have for me, or my lack, or what I don't see. Lord, I don't want to miss my eternal needs because I've been paying attention to just my temporary perceived needs. He'll meet them both. That's our hope and our promise. But when we release them to him, they'll come in the right way, in the right order, and they'll actually help us see our eternal need. Later on in this book, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus is talking about discipleship and following him, and he said, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, your perceived needs, but lose your own soul?" Jesus' attention is that we don't lose our souls, and that begins in this world. So I thought it would be a good reminder, what is our predicament and how has Jesus helped us? This is a great, I didn't do the whole passage, some verses from Romans chapter 5 strung together that give us a reminder if you don't know, or I mean a reminder if you've been walking in it, but the knowledge of what's really going on here. That's often why do I need to be saved? People say that. Why do I need to be saved in the first place? Well, here's one place where it spells it out in a way that speaks to me at least. Maybe it'll speak to you. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. That's, in a nutshell, We get to be made right with God even though we grapple with sin. So just a pause here before we cruise on to the ending of this. If there is anyone here online, whether you watch a recording of this later, maybe in 25 years in the rubble of some futuristic civilization, and you realize, yeah, there's a problem in me, and Jesus took care of it. Now is the time to say, even disassociate yourself from the rest of the words you hear today and just have a conversation with Jesus and say, I want to follow you today because you have righted this sin in me and made me able to connect with God again. This is the precious gift. This is the good news. This is the joy of the power of the resurrection we're going to talk about in 7 days. Praise the Lord. And just as a side note, the way Jesus forgave this sin and then healed this man reassures us of the stability of our salvation. Because you can be healed without forgiveness, and forgiveness can happen without healing, but salvation is based on Jesus saying, you're not going to live a perfect life. That's not what it means when you come into salvation. When you mess up, I declared that your sins are forgiven because you came to receive that. And no amount of visual proof makes that different. Salvation is stable in us. And that's another thing to be grateful for. So we have Jesus demonstrating his steadfastness in sticking to his message in spite of this huge need. He defines his authority over sin in the way he healed this man. By his authority, Jesus provides for all our needs, both perceived temporary needs and our eternal needs. And number four, and this is where we get back to kind of the center section of the passage, Jesus validates our need for community. These things are not separate. It is no mistake that Mark included this story, and it's not the only place it's included, but that the people who came. It said in Mark, in verse 3 through 5, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man in a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And then, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus did not reprimand the four who, you got to understand probably what happened. There were a couple different kind of roofs this could have taken place under, but most people believe it is a layers of clay and some straw. And so this digging through the roof wasn't just a totally unnoticed. I mean, whoever was above, there'd be little things falling on her head, and you know, like what's going on here? And then people were distracted from what Jesus is saying. So you could say it was a distraction, but these guys said, we're bringing our buddy, and we want to get him to Jesus, and we just couldn't, you know, get him the way we wanted to. People won't let us through. That's probably a commentary on how we don't love one another sometimes. But anyway, they persevered and dug through. And, you know, this just didn't happen in an instant. It wasn't an escalator or an elevator. It wasn't smooth. It was herky-jerky. He probably didn't cry out because he's paralyzed. Maybe he didn't feel anything. But it was probably a bumpy ride down, and he was probably going, you guys sure? You guys are crazy, or who knows what he was doing? I mean, I can't imagine myself in this situation except for having read this story and having something to think about. And all of this, what we might call disruption. Remember, so Jesus is committed to preaching here and not healing. So in a sense, you could say, well, man, they forced him to do what he wasn't there to do. No, that's not what it was. There are lessons. Of course, Jesus knows what's going on fully, as he always does with all of us. He didn't reprimand them. And a matter of fact, he didn't speak to the man about his faith. We have no idea what his faith was like. Jesus commended the faith of his friends. That's significant on a couple levels. One, it is defense against people who say, oh, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. That's a great defense against that. Faith helps, and sometimes, and we'll see places in Mark where Jesus comments that your faith has saved you. So there is something there, but that's not a blanket truth. He commends them for their faith, and through their faith, this man receives the healing that he was seeking and the forgiveness he didn't know he needed. God has always known that it's not good for us to try to go it alone. He made us for community, Genesis 2:18. Perfect place, perfect man, peace and serenity, no sin. And God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And Eve was created. Even in that perfect environment, God said, but community. Why? Well, we have the community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are their own community. And when we were made in the image of God, we were made to respond and connect with other people in community. And it's really important, or it wouldn't have been included in this story. One of the great verses that talk about this is in Ecclesiastes. Actually, there's a lot of things in Ecclesiastes in this section that talks about. I just lifted up two verses. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, that's practical. The older I get, the more I think about, am I going to get down on my knees, and if I can, will I get back up again? And I got my ladder. Am I going to go up to the peak of the house? Is there any, Diana, she's not going to be able to help me in a strength way. I got to think about community, real practical ways. But this goes deeper than only the practical. That is something we need to be aware of. And you know, men, let me just say generally, men ask for help. It's hard. It's hard. I'm learning. Diana challenges me all the time. And once in a while, I'm able to do that. But that's for all of us. If we don't ask, we won't get the help. And boy, as Ecclesiastes says, what happens when we're in trouble and we're all alone? There's nobody to help us up. What do we see here? There are three F's of community that we see that are very important. First is the faith of others. People around us who are committed to God, because someday we will lack faith about something. And we'll need somebody else to carry our mat and take us where we need to go, even sometimes against our will. Because sometimes the good things are hard to accept. Who will take you? Are you associated in community with people who will take you when you need to be taken? Who will dig through when digging needs to happen? Not just, you know, like kick you out at the emergency room going about 10 miles an hour and you roll a couple times and go in. And they'll see you through it. The faith of others. You know, I talk about community all the time. We are a community of family. Family's a better word. Community is maybe a broader term, but family is what I talk about. And so this is particularly two groups of people I think of, people who are not connected, and then people who are just connected on the edge. And we bear a responsibility. Sometimes we don't include, right? We have to be honest. Some people that seem to be better suited for us or easier, well, we know we have to take that to the Lord because that's not right. But also that other side of people asking. Fealty. It's not a common word, but it starts with F. And it means devotion to someone. You are devoted to that person. You have a commitment to someone. Do you have people who are committed to being around you? I love the most recent example, the ladies' Bible study group on Tuesday, and what Linda and Steve Herrick are going through. And they've been in constant communication about he's waiting for a liver, he's waiting for a bed at Henry Ford Hospital, and Linda needs prayer, and she's tired, and you know, all the things that go on in a situation like that, and how it opened up, and then Linda can't go because she's not feeling well, but Steve's going, and then she'll join him, and then we're praying for, that's community. They mention it, they pray for one another, there's exclamations, and things are happening. God intends that for us as he intended for the paralyzed man that led to his healing and the real deep need he didn't know he needed, the forgiveness of sins. That's fealty. Who is committed to you, or who are you committed to? I guess I should say, back up to faith, who will you take, as well as who will take you? Two sides of community, always in play, always, all the time. And finally, fight. Who will be your advocate? Sometimes we need to have somebody fight for me. My wife, Diana, is a fighter. I love that about her. It's interesting, in high school, she was fairly meek, and I didn't see that side of her. We've been together almost 14 years married, and you know, I always say, if I'm going to go in and buy a car, She's going to do the negotiations. But really in life, a partner, so married folks, urging you to go and get your PSA tested, men, or getting that spot looked at, or going to the doctor, or things of safety, who will advocate to you and who will advocate for you. I remember when we took Diana to the hospital and her back had gone out. She'd already had the collapsed disc. They'd put the glue in there, and now she just had this unbearable pain. And we're in a waiting room at the hospital. I won't say which one because they all have these problems from time to time. And I was just, you know, you see your partner and they're writhing in pain. There's really nothing you can do. We'd prayed over and all that. And it ended up she had a missing disc and she had to have this cage and rods and, you know, all that. But I'm pacing. I kept going up to the front. Hey, when can she get a room? And then finally the nurse said, when can she get a room? It'd been like 2.5 hours. And she's writhing in pain out there. I don't even know what that's like. I just can't imagine. I know it's painful because she doesn't really, you know, let that stuff get to her. And I said, well, let me take her to a bed. Well, we don't have somebody to push the wheelchair. And I said, well, I'll push her. They won't let you, by the way. You need someone to advocate. She asks me that all the time when we go in for any procedure or anything like that. Remember, you're my voice. If I can't speak, you're my voice. Who will be your advocate and who is your advocate? You should have those things in your mind. That's the community. It is the community Jesus went into, though he spoke individually with certain people. But he saves us from our sin and he saves us into a beautiful community. And we call it LFM Church here. And you may be here and part of another church or watching a part of another church. That's great. Are you really connected? Get connected. Pray about that. There are some difficulties. I understand that. We need to pay attention to that too. So he demonstrated his steadfastness, Jesus did. We love that. We hang on that all the time. He defined his authority. Just in case we wonder, the enemy's more powerful than we are. But not him. He has the authority over the demonic world. He has authority over illnesses, as we talked about last week, and he has the authority over sin. And by his authority, or maybe in his authority, he provides for all our needs, both these temporary ones and eternal ones. And he validates our need by his authority for community. And finally, Jesus' authority demands a response. I think I said it last week, anytime authority is demonstrated, a response will happen. It will either be a positive response or a negative response. The first response to this was rejection. Blasphemy is the word those leaders used when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Blasphemy means evil speaking. They accused Jesus, in effect, of doing what the demonic world would do, being evil. They did not see that the healing, because Jesus made the connection, was proof that he had the authority over sin, to forgive sin. So we can reject, or we can receive and follow. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. The guy on the mat had no more depth of understanding of what Jesus was up to than the leaders. He followed. The leaders did not. So at the bottom of your handout is a response. That's a pretty general comment. What do you need to walk for? What do you need to get up and walk for? It's coming to him. It's action. In response to Jesus wanting to meet your needs, whether you understand fully what that could mean. So my challenge here at the end of the service is that you would walk out of your seat for something you need, whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need, a need for community, an injured community. Sometimes we're in community and sometimes that gets injured, that relationship or those relationships. We know those are very important in God's eyes for us, and certainly Jesus has the authority and the desire to heal and bring us all to the fullness of the need. So your part is identifying want you need to walk. Get up off your mat and walk. Four, whether it's here physically in a church service, I recommend that. I know that's old school. People who believe that's old school and because of that won't do it, you are missing a powerful presence of God when you do something like that. Try it sometime. Just get past your willies and try it and see what God will do. We all have something here on Palm Sunday. He came into the town. They waved the branches. They were saying, help me, help me. Did they want his help? We'll talk about that more Friday and then again on Sunday. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Band will come up to sing doxology when we're done. But what do you need to walk for? What do you need to walk for? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, I want to call it an episode, but this circumstance where we've been studying how you healed people in different ways and what you said to them, and here you came to this place where this man had a deep need and friends who would be willing to help him meet it. And Lord, we are challenged to think about our own needs and know that there's a time to walk. And maybe today it is we need to be the friend that goes to someone else and say, I'll lower you down into the presence of Jesus. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I pray you just link those things up, Lord, and help us to walk toward you. You walk toward a town of Jerusalem that didn't understand you and ended up, most of them, rejecting you. We don't want to be like that. We want to receive because you are in our midst, faithful to your message, so that we might receive forgiveness of sin and help in our time of need. And so we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.